Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at a passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 4 as I start a very short two-part sermon series called Better Together. The Bible often speaks to us about the importance of unity, of having one mind, the mind of Christ, of having one spirit. And yet, when I talk about unity, I'm not talking about uniformity. We must recognize that God gives us different personalities, different gifts, and different talents. But at the same time, as we grow to become what God wants us to become for Him, we do that better together than we do by ourselves. So I want to start today by telling you a true story about a man by the name of George Mason. George Mason was a very successful businessman, but he was a workaholic. He was pretty much a loner. He never got married. Everything he did involved his business. One Christmas, his brother had invited him to come to his house for a family get-together. Well, George didn't want to do that. He didn't really like Christmas that well. He didn't like buying gifts. He didn't like all the fuss that people did around Christmas time. So he decided he just was going to stay home for Christmas. So on Christmas Eve, after all of his employees left, George went into the office vault. This was in the time when they had this big vault that held money and other important materials. So he went into his office vault to get a little bit of extra cash. The door on the vault had just received some newly oiled hinges, and without making a sound, the door swung shut behind him. Sudden darkness. The final click of the automatic lock startled him, and he began to panic. Desperately, he started pounding on the door and then realized there's nobody here. Everyone had gone home. He got a little bit frightened. He was afraid he might suffocate. He hoped that there would be enough air until in the morning, when the employees would arrive, open the vault, and he would be okay. And then he realized the next day was Christmas Day. The office was going to be closed. Everyone was home. His heart started pounding. Could he last 2 days? And then he remembered there was a small vent that circulated the air. So that eased his mind a little bit about his breathing. But he sat there on that cold floor of the vault, and he just began waiting. Christmas Eve passed. He wanted to be alone for Christmas, but not in this way. He was extremely uncomfortable. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He had to go to the bathroom. The air was getting damp and cold. The darkness was intense. It was just an awful experience for him. On the day after Christmas, the chief cashier arrived and disengaged the automatic lock in the vault but did not open the door. Well, George heard him come in, but he was so embarrassed, he didn't want anyone seeing him. So he staggered out of the safe, made his way to the water cooler, grabbed his coat, called a taxi, and went home. Later in the day, he returned to the office. Not one person knew what happened. Not one person had missed him. As he pondered his experience, he decided he was going to make a sign and place it on the safe door. It was for all to read, but it was most importantly a reminder to him. Here's what the sign said: to love people, to be needed somewhere, that is the purpose of life, that is the secret of happiness. You see, George Mason found out the hard way that we are better together. I want to look at that main text, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, because it forms the basis for the two-part series. I want to read what Solomon says to us, beginning in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Before we discuss why it is important to be better together, let's ask God, as we always do, for His help, His blessing, and His wisdom. As we spend a few moments in His Word, let's pray. Our Father, it is our privilege to be gathered together here today, to spend just a few moments in Your Word. And we are again so grateful for the freedom that You have given us to be able to do this. Lord, today, I just thank You so much for what we're going to be able to do tonight. I thank You so much for everyone who's here. I thank You so much for the privilege of being a part of Your family and to be involved in a local church. And I guess my prayer today is that everyone here, everyone listening, if they're not already a part of a local church, Father, that they'll want to do that. That we will understand how much better it is to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So Lord, use me today in a way that will challenge people, encourage people. Help me to present Your Word in a way pleasing to You. And I just pray, Father, that You will help us to understand the value that we are better together. Bless Your Word in our time is our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Life is designed to be experienced together. You can't be all that God intended for you to be apart from God's family. When God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, he was in a perfect environment. He had everything he was ever going to need, and yet we're told in the Bible that God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And he was right. I remember my friend Dan Lang telling me a story that happened in his home many years ago. His wife and two children were there, and Dan had the flu. So on one Tuesday evening, Brenda was going to take their son Caleb to Bible Bowl practice and stop at the store and get some medicine. But his daughter Abby was quite concerned. She said, "Mom, you can't do that. You can't leave." And Brenda said, "Well, why not?" She said, "Because the Bible says, never leave a man alone." She was learning that in her Bible class, and she was just appalled that we were going to leave and leave Dad all by himself at home. Well, the fact is, God knows that we need each other. So He established two institutions to meet this fundamental need that we all have. He established marriage, which created the home, and then He established the church. Now, I understand today that not everyone is married. There are those who have been married but are not married now. So here's my point. No matter what kind of earthly family you have, you can belong to the eternal family of God. We must never underestimate the importance and the value of our relationship with the local church. And I hope you who are a member of the Meadowview Church of Christ realize that. And if you're here today and you belong to another church, get involved in that church. If you're watching online and you don't have a local church, find a local church to get involved with. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually parts of it." Another translation puts that verse this way, "Together you are the body of Christ." Paul said in Romans 12, verse 5, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually parts one of another." And Acts 2:42 records for us that those very first Christians were continually devoting themselves to, among other things, fellowship. So I want to challenge you today with the priority of your relationships with other Christians, and particularly your participation in the family of God right here at Meadowview. I'm convinced we are better together, and there are many, many reasons that we could use for that, but let me just highlight a handful. Here are five reasons why we're better together. Number one, we are better together because of acceptance. How many times have you ever gone somewhere? Maybe you went to a person's home for the first time. Maybe you went to your first day on a new job. Or maybe it was your first visit to a church somewhere, and you felt out of place. You ever been there before? Romans 15:7 teaches us, "Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, I want you to notice the qualifier that the Apostle Paul gives in this verse. We don't accept one another based on how lovely a person is, based on how a person looks. We don't accept others based on their social status. We accept one another based on Christ's acceptance of us. Acceptance is this atmosphere that allows people to flourish and grow to become what God intends them to be. God wants the church to be the most accepting place on this entire planet. The church is a family for everyone, no matter what they've done, where they've been, or who they are. And I know of many people who, after they became Christians, cried tears of joy because they realized for the first time that the church would accept them for who they are. They wouldn't hold their past sins in account and keep them away. Having said that, we must also understand that acceptance does not mean approval. They're two different things. Acceptance does not embrace falsehood. It does not say, well, it's okay if you sin. But it is the time when we accept people in spite of their sin and then help them to overcome that sin. Acceptance loves people, not necessarily what people do. And I think we have a great example of this in the Bible. A very popular passage found in John chapter 8. Many of you know the story. There was an adulterous woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they brought her to Jesus, and there was a large crowd around them. And they were wondering what Jesus would do. Jesus, you know what the law says. This woman should be stoned to death. What do you say? And the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 7, Jesus said, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And then we know what happened next. No one did anything. The crowd dispersed. Jesus was concerned about the spiritual well-being of the one who had sinned. So he said to her, beginning in verse 10, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on. Do not sin any longer." He did not validate her behavior or her lifestyle, but he did accept her by saying, in essence, "You are valuable." You see, it doesn't matter how successful, how famous, how together some people seem to be. Everybody has this longing to belong. Everyone craves acceptance. Being accepted in the church is not based on what I've done or haven't done. It is based on Jesus' love for us. His acceptance says, "You are one of us. I love you despite what you have done that is wrong, despite the fact that you are different in some ways, despite the fact that you have some quirks that I know some people are not going to like. We are all better together because of the acceptance that we show one another." Secondly, we're better together because of affirmation, of building one another up. Affirmation is when we say to one another, "I believe in you. You are doing well. You are headed in the right direction. You are valuable to the team." That's encouragement. That's building people up. And that's important, especially in our culture today that values put downs. I believe one of the number one kinds of humor today is sarcasm, cynicism, laughing at the expense of others. And I have been guilty of that in the past because I'm sarcastic at times. Now, I've learned I have to be very careful. I like to tease people. I like it when people tease me, but you got to be careful about who you're teasing. I've learned that in my life. You got to be very careful. Everyone struggles from time to time with uncertainty, with setbacks, with hurts and weaknesses. And so we need encouraged. We need affirmed. We need building up. I like how the Hebrew writer puts it, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Take care, brothers and sisters, that there will not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another every day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I'm probably like you. I try to do things that are right. I try to do things because I'm convinced it's God's will for me to do, not because someone else agrees or supports it. And I realize that the Bible teaches that all I really need to live for the Lord is His affirmation. But I'm going to be honest with you. The affirmation, the encouragement, the building up of God's people, especially those I love and respect, simply fuels me to stay faithful, to keep preaching, and to keep teaching. And it is invaluable to me, your encouragement. I appreciate that very much. The church is a family in which you can get built up when you need it. And that's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, he wrote, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing." So my challenge today is, who did you affirm through encouraging and building up this past week? We all need that. Third reason we're better together is because we all need advice. We all have blind spots. We all need wise counsel from others. Most of the time, it's rather foolish to make big decisions without seeking and then weighing the wise counsel of Christians that you respect. I know today that I'm a better parent, a better servant of the Lord with Debbie at my side because she has insights and intuition that I don't have. And I hope that that's also true with me of her. We work together for the cause of Christ. And I appreciate that. Over the course of my life, I believe I've become a better preacher because of insight that I've gained, advice I've gained from other skilled preachers. When I was in Cincinnati, I already shared with you about Dan Lang and I. He helped me immensely in sermon preparation and doing other things. Since I've moved back here, Bill Mage has helped me so much. He's been my mentor that I go to seek help and advice. And I am a better Christian today because I've invested in partnerships and relationships with friends who will hold me accountable. I love it when people say, "Sam, yeah, you're right about this, but what about this? You think maybe you need to change in this way?" I absolutely love constructive criticism. I love it. And I think it's an essential part of our lives. Colossians 3:16 instructs us, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing." That word means to counsel, to give advice to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And that reminds me of a couple of challenges regarding this. First, be careful who you seek counsel from. Build into your life mentors who display Christian maturity. Paul is writing about this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word during great affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example of all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So what's Paul saying here? Well, Paul and his companions became examples to the believers in Thessalonica, and then they in turn became examples to others. That's how it works. But be careful, because some people can be really kind and caring and sincere, but their advice may not be wise or biblical. So the other challenge is what we see here in 1 Thessalonians. We must develop into a person who can bless others with wise counsel. And that's especially true as we get older in the faith. And we do that by learning God's word. And that's one of the reasons why I'm such an advocate for our small group Bible studies here at MetaView. Small groups provide an environment where we can build relationships, we can build trust, we can encourage, give advice to one another. Now, you can study the Bible on your own, and you should, and that's all good, but I'm convinced that you will develop more maturity by sharing in a setting of mutual fellowship, encouragement, advice. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice, but it's worth it. We are better together because of our need for acceptance, our need for affirmation, and our need for advice. Fourth reason, we are better together because of accomplishment. I like what Ecclesiastes 4:9 says. I read actually four verses there. I just want to read verse 9 again. Listen to what Solomon writes. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. When we work together, we're not only accomplishing more, but our friendships increase as we work side by side. The work is more joyful. More people find the satisfaction of using their gifts and experiencing a job well done. And then the individual doesn't get burnt out. Whenever I try to do everything by myself, I always end up doing a poor job. A wise person will recognize his or her strengths and weaknesses and bring others on board who will help get things done more quickly and more proficiently. And there may be even some surprise rewards when you begin to share responsibility. And I was thinking about that this week. Many of you parents probably remember this. Maybe you're experiencing it right now. Let's say, for example, you're washing your car in your driveway. It's the middle of July. It's 90 degrees outside. It's hot. And your kids see all that spray and that water going on and the suds all over the place. And so your kids may go up to you and say, "Can I help wash the car?" They don't really want to help wash the car. They just want to get wet and cool off a little bit. And you know that you could probably wash the car a whole lot better if they're not involved in that. But think about the results if you let them help. Not only will you get your car washed, there's the fun factor. There's the affirmation that your kids are valuable and able to help. There's the teaching of responsibility, the family bonding time, and then the cultivating of those teachable moments. I mean, how often do our children ask us questions that have absolutely nothing to do with what we're doing at the present time? And yet they ask you questions. Where's heaven? How was I created? I don't like this particular person at school. All kinds of opportunities just because we let them help. What I want you to see in a very practical sense is that we accomplish much more when we do things together. In Ephesians 4, Paul says in verse 15 and 16, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Better together is a great opportunity for all of us to grow in unity of the faith. But frankly, the success of that depends on each one of us doing our part. There's also a big difference when everyone is serving the Lord together. I love it when I see all the people come together for funeral dinners. I love it when we get to go on mission trips and people are working together for the cause of Christ. You don't think that's a great experience? Well, we're going to try to get back into doing on more mission trips again. I love that. 25 people, 30 people, however many, it's going together for a week together or an overnight together or for a day together, and we're working for the cause of Christ. There is this wonderful sense of accomplishment. That's why being better together is important. One final reason that we are better together has to do with togetherness means to those on the outside who are looking in. We are better together because of attraction. I am convinced that one of the most compelling ways to draw people to Christ is when a community of believers are practicing sharing Christ-like love. When we love, serve, and worship together, people see Jesus in us. I'm convinced of that. And I want you to know this can be seen in something as simple as when we sing together. When we blend our hearts together, using the voices the best that we can, people want to know what we're excited about, what we're convicted about. In fact, you know, the Bible says this, Psalm 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. That's as a result of singing, a result of songs. The same is true when we serve together. Our eager participation, our ability to get along as we work together is a testimony to the fact that Jesus lives in us. People are hungry for a place to belong, to love and to be loved, to know and to be known, to build meaningful relationships, to be accepted, to be affirmed, to be advised, to accomplish more. Most people today join a church because of relationships. I don't know how much I agree with that. I'm in the Church of Christ because of the doctrine we teach. There's a lot of good people in a lot of other churches. And so it is important that we develop relationships. And then we solidify those relationships through the truth that we teach of God's Word. I want to end with this story I recently read. It was actually an article about an interview that was given a few years ago by actress Reese Witherspoon, who has been in several movies. The one I remember watching, that's been a few years ago. She played June Carter Cash in the movie Walk the Line. In this interview, she describes the benefit of attending church. Here's what she wrote, I quote, "I was raised going to church every Sunday, and I go to church most Sundays with my kids. For me, where I'm at in my career, so many people want to put you in a place that you're not real and treat you like you're not real. The church is a great experience of grounding, and I stand next to people who have nothing and yet have everything. And we all treat each other the same because we are all the same. It's just a little weekly reminder," unquote. Now, I don't know what kind of relationship that Reese Witherspoon has with the Lord, but I get the sense that she really appreciates her church, because when she goes to church, she isn't Reese Witherspoon, Hollywood celebrity. She's just Reese Witherspoon. She doesn't want special attention. She just wants to be like everybody else. The church exists today to help each one of us to grow in our faith as we walk with Jesus. Are you a member of the Lord's church, the family of God? And if you are, then I hope you know that we are indeed better together.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.